Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us again here. If you're new or relatively new, we have been journeying through the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John since about October. And here we are today at the conclusion of that time. I hope it's been fruitful, at least for some of us. We are therefore today finishing up 3rd John. That is the shortest and really probably one of the most overlooked books in the Bible. It's also one of the most personal. Now, of course, we understand that when we read, especially these New Testament books, that many of them were letters from an apostle like Paul or John or Peter to a specific church to be read. So we understand that these are somewhat personal, but especially here in 3 John, we kind of get the feeling that we really are reading someone's mail or someone's email. Because what's happening is this is a personal letter from John the Apostle to this man, Gaius. And the situation is that Demetrius, you're going to talk about in this letter here, is showing up on the doorstep of Gaius. Maybe there's a couple other people there with him, and he's looking for hospitality. He's looking to be brought in to Gaius's house, and then with Gaius's help, go into the church and share these words and these letters of John. But there's also this barrier. And it's this barrier of Diotrephes, who we're going to talk about a lot today, who is causing trouble. So this is a personal letter, and it takes place back in, you know, the early church, some of the earliest days. But we realize that these are things that happen in our world today. We think of the need for hospitality in our world today. Hospitality undergirds almost all of 2nd and 3rd John, as we've talked about. This need as Demetrius is standing on Gaius's doorstep. And we don't often have that happen in our day, in our time today, where people just show up at our door in need of food and sustenance for a few days. But there is a need for hospitality. I think even of the youth shared this a little bit, but you know, they had the opportunity on their trip down to Challenge to both provide hospitality as they came across another youth group that their van was stranded, and they were able to kind of split and take a few of this other churches with them on the way down to provide some hospitality. And then a little bit later in the day, they had a need for hospitality as our van wasn't functioning very well. And turns out that the Lord provided this, pull into this this shop, this garage, and apparently the garage worker was a believer and was happy to look at our van and got them right in, and about an hour later, we're back down the road. Our world needs hospitality. It's a real need. So even though we read this happening thousands of years ago in the early church, it relates to what we're doing today. We also see the need for confronting sin, right? That there is this real need for godly and good discipline within the church. As I mentioned, there is this man, Diotrephes, who is causing all this dissension, sowing seeds of discord, and John needs to go and address this. Unfortunately, there's often, and not often maybe, but at times, a need for discipline in our churches. When this was coming out, I referenced it many times, and I know many of you listened to Christianity Today's series on the rise and fall of Mars Hill Church and the ministry of Mark Driscoll, and really how his leadership and his behavior remained unchecked and really without authority over him and really just ran away. And it's, if you followed that story at all, it is hard to not read a lot of the attitude that we see of Diotrephes into what happened at Mars Hill Church. I think also of a conversation I had just a few weeks ago with an individual who, this was a college-aged student, and his father's a pastor, and he was just sharing with me some of the destructive things that were going on as the church was pushing his father out of ministry, and we don't have to get into all the details of that, but just how these things can happen within a church. We can't just look at a letter like this and think, good thing that doesn't happen anymore, right? This also is a good conclusion, a great conclusion to our series. We called this Living in the Light. And really what we have here at the end of 3 John is a really great picture of two different directions and two different types of people that can exist within the church that claim to be believers. And we have one example of one man who is to be condemned and avoided and another man who is to be admired and an example to be followed. Only both of these two brothers would call themselves Christians, but only one is, as we've been talking about this whole time, walking in the light. So if you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open up to 3 John. Again, shortest book in the Bible, just over 200 words in the original Greek. We're going to read the whole thing, but of course, we are going to focus our time with 9 through 15, really 9 through 12. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning, for our encouragement, for our spiritual nourishment. It is our light. It is our rock. Father, we ask now that we may hear your words well. We ask that you would guide us through your spirit as we read, learn, and take your word deep into our hearts and thoughts. Let us be strengthened by your word, comforted by your word, convicted by your word, and sanctified by your word. Use it today that we might see your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, more clearly. Father, we come to you imperfect, knowing that we have done things that we should not, knowing that we have not done things that we should. We confess our sinful desires and behaviors before you. And we are comforted in the assurance that all who have repented and trusted in you will be forgiven and saved through the precious blood of Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting among us. We pray for healing in hearts, healing in body, healing in relationship. We pray that you would set us right and bring peace where there is chaos. Lord, bless the preaching of this church. Bless the worship of this church. Bless the elements we will take after hearing your word. Use this service to magnify who you are and to glorify the Son. Let the Spirit preach to our hearts. Let him convict. Let him renew that we might be sanctified and shaped in the people you desire us to be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As Eric was up here with the teens, it made me think of my days as youth pastor. And one of the illustrations that I would often use, as many youth pastors and have used in the past, was I'd go out and try to find, you know, maybe the strongest, buffest, you know, teenage boy to come up and have him, you know, stand on kind of a small and tall stool, you know, with his feet right together. And then call up maybe some of the smaller teenage, like middle school girls or something like that, to come and stand alongside. And while he's standing there without moving his feet to say, hey, just put your hand down and just try to lift and pick one of them up. And often would struggle with doing that. You understand gravity is a very strong thing. And when you're up here and you don't have much balance, it's obviously very difficult to pull someone up. And then you'd ask one of those really tiny young middle school girls to grab onto this buff guy's hand, and they can just pull him right off the stool, right? And the illustration, of course, is to be careful about who you surround yourself with. It is much easier to be pulled down than it is to pull others up. To use another metaphor, the Christian life is like swimming upstream in a fast-moving river. The current in that river is always tugging us back, always pulling on you. And you can move forward in a fast-moving river, but only if you keep swimming. The moment you stop pushing forward, even just for a moment, you immediately start to drift backwards. We live in a world like that, that is constantly trying to pull us back, constantly trying to pull us down. It has gravity on its side. It's always trying to shape us to its values, to its norms. And therefore, we must be mindful of who we surround ourselves with. Careful in what we see. Careful in what we hear, careful in whom we hang around with. And it's in the midst of that reality that John writes this letter, all but explicitly stating that believers must be careful in choosing their company, that they must choose their influences carefully. We're reminded of that old quote, "Show me your friends and I will show you your future." Verse 11 comes near the end of this short composition, but it really is the hinge that the entire letter swings upon. We've noticed that John almost always in his writings gives one of these purpose statements in his writing. Right? In the book of John, he says, I write this so that you may believe, at the end of the book of John. In the end of the book of 1 John, he writes this, I write this to you believers that you may know him and that you may have assurance in him. Verse 11 of John 3 is that verse for telling us what the purpose of this letter was all about. Again, in verse 11, it said this, Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. I highlighted that and put it in color there, those words, do not imitate evil, but imitate good, because it is the only command in this letter. That's why we know that it's pretty much the point of why he wrote this. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Those words may sound similar to the Apostle Paul's command to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinkings. Be infants in evil in your thinking. Be mature. Or a little bit later in that same book where Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Choose your influences carefully. There are those to avoid and those to admire. Those to commend and those to condemn. It's appropriate to identify verse 11 as a pivot point or a hinge in this letter also because on one side you have verses 9 through 10 who talk about this man named Diotrephes, which by the way, I'm happy to close out 3 John because I don't know how many times I've typed that name in the last 2 weeks, and I'm really sick of that name. Anyway, you ever have one of those names that your fingers just, you know how to spell it, but your fingers will just not do it? Anyway, there's my troubles. Thank you. Okay. I feel so much better that's off my shoulders. Diotrephes, one to avoid, to not imitate, to condemn. And then on the flip side is verse 12. We have this good example of Demetrius. That we should instead admire. This letter gives us 2 real life examples, 2 real life men that were involved in a real church a real long time ago, but under the Apostle John's authority. But each of these men responded very differently to John's leadership. And what we see here is there's one to imitate and one to scorn, one to avoid, one to admire. Choose your influences carefully. First, we're presented with an example to avoid. Now, I'll tell you this. In our family, we were thankful for Troy. Now, Troy's not his real name. I changed that name, but it was the worst kid in Miles's preschool. And we feel a little bit bad for Troy. We know they kind of came from a difficult family, and he was also in just a difficult stage that boys get into. But he was the bad kid. And the kids didn't really like him because he was always getting in trouble. But what that allowed for in our household at that time was like Troy. And we could use it as a negative example in saying like, well, do you remember when Troy does that at school and how you feel? Do you want to be like Troy? I even saying this, I feel bad using him in this way. But it was a powerful negative example. Sometimes negative examples are the most powerful. And likewise, when it comes to following Jesus, sometimes the most powerful examples are the negative examples, are what not to do. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is keen on using this teaching technique in his instruction as well. You might remember or think to 1 Corinthians 10. It's kind of a long lead up. We'll read 1 through 6 here, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, he's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt and wandering in the deserts, they all passed through the sea. They're baptized into Moses, into the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So you see this, and if you're just reading this the first time, you're thinking, okay, Paul is making this great connection between our forefathers that came out of Egypt and how really what they were doing was following Christ, even though they didn't know by his name. And you're thinking, okay, well, what's this example? And then Paul flips it. Unexpectedly, he says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. It's an interesting passage to kind of meditate on, and we don't have time to go deep into it, but that all these things in the scriptures are ordained by God, but not all are meant to be followed. In fact, many occurrences that we see in the scriptures are there so that we can learn lessons without having to suffer the same consequences. It's a good reminder that much of Scripture is what we would call descriptive, not prescriptive. And that's precisely what we have here in 3 John, a description of a type of person that will exist within the church. It did way back in the early church. It continues to exist in the church today. A personality type that we would be wise to identify and avoid. This is also a good refresher of what John has repeated throughout his letters, that the outward behavior of a Christian is important. And just because someone claims to know and love Jesus does not necessarily mean that they are genuine and trustworthy. Behavior matters. The fruit of the Spirit matters. The visible manifestation of our faith matters. The behavior of Diotrephes and those like him prove that he is not walking in the light. And it either brings to question whether he's truly a believer or whether he is very deceived and needs to be disciplined. And that's the first thing that we should note here. This is about behavior, not belief. And really, if you do like to take notes, jot that one down. This one, I probably should have made a sub-point on here because I think it's very important, especially for those of us that have walked through all the letters this far. Because so far in the letters of John, the apostle has been quick to point out false teaching. Remember, most of his opposition has been to those that he has called the Antichrist. And it's because they are teaching false doctrine. At the time of John and his writings, a lot of it was about the deity of Christ. People were confused about the humanity of Christ. He calls these false teachers. But that is not what John addresses here with Diotrephes. This dispute is about behavior, not belief. About habit, not heresy. About decency, not doctrine. This is all about his behavior, not his beliefs. Diotrephes has this prideful and divisive actions. And it's that, not his teaching, that are sowing disharmony in the church. So let's consider this a little bit further. Three main things pop out about what he is doing. I've mentioned before that Campus Crusade for Christ was very formative in my spiritual development in college. I was very involved in Campus Crusade, went on many different ministries with them, some stateside summer-long projects, went to East Asia, to China with Campus Crusade for a summer. And on all those trips and different things that we did, there was always a little bit different guidelines, different rules and expectations and things. And I would summarize it to say that in general, most things that could happen on a trip, there was not a lot of rules that were guiding those things. And in general, if something happened or there was some behavior things or whatever, most of the time, things could be worked out among, you know, the staff that was there and the students. And it didn't mean that you had to be sent home. But every time, and I don't know if it's the same way still in crew or what, but from my time there, what they drilled into you right away from that there was one thing that would get you on a plane home immediately on daddy's credit card. And that was sowing discontent. A divisive spirit, contention, sowing seeds of discord among the group. If you were causing dissension in the group, it was, you know, do not pass go, do not collect $200, go home. And it's biblical. Think of Proverbs 16, and this is where these seven things are listed that the Lord detests. Right, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. It's funny when you read that too, you think of those other ones and they seem like they are so much more intense, but that discord, that sowing seeds of discord is huge. Think of Titus 3:10 talking about leaders within the church. As for the person who stirs up a division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Expel him from the body. That is the precise situation that we see here in this letter in 3 John. Diotrephes is a man who is stirring up dissension within the church, not submitting to the word of God. He's not submitting to the teaching and the authority of the apostles. He's setting himself up his own little kingdom, expelling anyone from the church that associates with John and doesn't fall in line with his leadership. We sit back and realize it's unfortunate, but true, that the actions of Diotrephes is not an isolated event. From the early church to today, we can all identify leaders who have identified as Christian brothers, but have followed the same patterns of abuse and desire to increase their own celebrity. As I mentioned before, those of you who followed the rise and fall of Mars Hill, it's almost impossible to not think of Mark Driscoll here. I remember his comment, his taped comment, hearing it from his own mouth after firing two senior leaders at Mars Hill. And he said, there's a pile of bodies behind Mars Hill bus, then laughing. And said, by God's grace, there'll be a mountain by the time we're done. You either get on the bus or you get run over by the bus. Those are the options. The bus ain't gonna stop. Driscoll's word, but it could have been from Diotrephes. Or honestly, any number of leaders that have happened throughout the last 2,000 years in the church. This type of divisive attitude can present itself in many ways, but here in the text, we can identify three clear areas where Diotrephes' behavior is out of step with the commands of Scripture and the expectations of godly leadership. First, we hear of loving self. John does not mince words here. His key description for Diotrephes is one who likes to put himself first. Have you ever been under the authority of someone like this? A leader who's clearly in it for their own gain, for their own interests. Maybe you've experienced this in your job, on a sports team, maybe even just a group project in school. Most of us have encountered a leader who more than anything desires their own personal gain, who puts themselves first. It's a bad situation in general, but it is particularly dangerous when it happens in and around the church. There's no place for prideful egos when it comes to kingdom work. The description in the text of Diotrephes calls him the one who loves to put himself first. It could also be understood or translated as the one who loves to lord it over them. In fact, I think that would be a more fitting way to understand it, because maybe even as I said this, that pinged in your mind Jesus' words to his disciples. Back in Mark chapter 10, which we studied last year, studied Mark, Jesus contrasts godly leadership in the kingdom compared to what we see in the outside world. Notice this happens in Mark 10, and if I give you a little bit of context, this happens, Jesus gives this instruction to his disciples right after James and John, yes, the very John whose letter we're writing, sneak up to Jesus and say, hey, when you come into your kingdom, how about we get to be number one and number two? How about we get to have this special privilege at your right and left hand? And Jesus comes at them then with this, calls all his disciples and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles love to lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Think of 1 Peter 5:3. Again, these commands to leaders within the church. Be not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You see quite the contrast from what we hear about Diotrephes. Now, we are not sure if Diotrephes was an official leader of a church, or if maybe it was his home. You know, most of these churches were met in homes. These were home churches. And it may have been that he is not an official elder or pastor, but it met in his home, which would give him a lot of what you'd maybe call unelected or unofficial power. We also assume, or I assume, that Gaius, who this letter is written to, is not part of the church that Diotrephes is part of. He's probably a neighboring church, maybe in the same town, but a neighborhood away or something like that. It seems that John is giving too much background to Gaius that he wouldn't need to if this was actually happening in Gaius' own church. So we're not sure what Diotrephes' role was. But we do know his attitude. We know of his prideful spirit and how it stands in sharp contrast to the expectations for godly leadership in a church. Motivation for leadership that comes from a desire to control others is always destructive in a church community. We must avoid such leaders. Loving self and talking trash. If you watch sports for any length of time, you'll probably hear that phrase, trash talking or talking trash. It usually refers to a player that is constantly running their mouth at the opposition. Now, in this case, usually the talk is senseless. It might be somewhat bold and provoking, but it's the player's usually not actually malicious towards the player they're speaking to, but it's this idea of provoking them, of getting into the mind of their opposition, causing them to lose focus, to impact their play. I'll admit, I was never in, as a runner and then cyclist, I was never in a sport where trash talking mattered all that much. You know, if you're running a 5K and you're just trying to, this doesn't really help. But I'd like to think that I would be good at it. But here in 3 John, we see something similar to this trash talk, but with some key differences. Here, John says this about Diotrephes: so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. So first off, we see, unlike most trash talk that happens on a court or in a football field, The words of Diotrephes are intentionally malicious. He is speaking against John, speaking against John's teaching, and is therefore speaking against the authority of the New Testament. Diotrephes is not only speaking ill of the Apostle John, but really all who follow him and align with his teaching. The verb translated here as wicked nonsense, it's only here in the New Testament that it appears. But if you look at some of the other Greek writing outside of the Bible in those days, you'll often find that when it's used, it's talking about making outrageous statements that have no basis of truth or malicious gossip about someone. So the trash talk from this enemy of the church is therefore identified by John as being both wicked and evil and nonsensical without basis in truth. This also reminds us that words matter. It matters what people say about us. It matters what we say about others. It matters what the people we hang around with say about things. And linking it back to these influences, this is why we must be careful about what we read, what we watch, what we listen to. You're never going to hear me give out these strict pharisaical rules about what a believer can and cannot read or listen to or watch, but each of us must be very subversive lies out there in the world. And words matter. I say this often, but no matter how many times you hear a lie, it never becomes true. But if you hear a lie enough, you may start to believe it. We must avoid trash talk, both speaking it with our mouth, thinking it with our minds, and hearing it with our ears. If we're not careful, anyone can be deceived into failing to spot the lie. And therefore, we must engage our minds constantly, always evaluating everything according to the truth of Scripture, because words matter. Loving self, talking trash, giving the cold shoulder. Here we are in verse 10 in the second half. And not content with that, not content with his words, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So Diotrephes was not only content with slandering and speaking wicked and contemptuous words against John, he escalates the situation with actions. He's kicking people out of the church who even show hospitality to John and his friends. The Greek word here that's translated puts them out or throws them out is expaliai. It is to throw out, but what's notable about it is written in the present tense. And that suggests that this isn't just a one-time affair that happened. This wasn't a one-time lapse of judgment, but it has become Diotrephes' policy. Anyone aligned with John is not allowed in my church. Sounds a lot like get on the bus or get run over by the bus. It's important to remember how big of a deal it was to be expelled from the church in the first century. You know, it's hard for us to imagine as we sit here and there's a Grace Baptist just down the street here and an Oak Ridge and a Rock Point and a River Valley and a Crosswinds. There's all these churches here that preach the gospel. But that wasn't the case in the first century. You couldn't just pick up and start worshiping in a new place next Sunday. No, if you were expelled from your fellowship of believers, your life was changed. You were exposed in exile. People from the past church were not even supposed to socialize with you in the marketplace. So what Diotrephes was doing was a big deal. It was a major sin. It was causing hardship on innocent people. Persecution for these followers of Jesus simply because they believed the Bible. Diotrephes' behavior, not his beliefs, were causing division. And they were calling for correction. This man's behavior was calling into question his true faith. It was a cry for church discipline. You see, either Diotrephes was not really a true believer, or he was a deceived believer that was acting in serious sin that must be addressed. Now, church discipline is not a popular topic, not a fun thing to talk about, but it is a real thing. It is a necessary thing. We don't have the time to break down all the nuances of it. But it is true that in some cases, people need to be removed from the fellowship when they continue in unrepentant and repetitive sin. Consider the words of Jesus here as he instructs on how to deal with sin in the church. Matthew 18 is very instructive. If you have your Bibles, flip onto it. Otherwise, I think, Paul, you can keep along with this on the screen. But Jesus talks about how you deal with sin in the church. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother back. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, expel him. Now, as believers, it is often just and good for us to simply forgive and move on minor offenses when they happen in the church. But other times, things need to be addressed, especially when a sin is public, when it is significant, or when it is unrepentant. And Jesus sets out this framework on how we are to deal with sin within the church. And as you probably noticed, it ends with expulsion, with sending the unrepented offender out of the church and into the world. Now that always comes with this great hope of welcoming them back. That by sending them out, they would realize that the gravity of their sin, that they would repent and come back. But if someone is sinful and unrepentant, the expectation is that they are disciplined. And what's ironic in this letter is Diotrephes is the one deserving of being expelled from the church. In fact, I'd argue that this very letter in John's words here, as he says, when I come to you, I'm going to tell the church about this, is essentially, I think, him saying that he wants to bring this Matthew 18 format in and actually bring charges against Diotrephes. Calling for correction. What do we do with all this? Well, clearly a major moral lesson from 3 John is that no one in Christ's church should serve out of impure motives, similar to Diotrephes. Whether in ordained leadership, elected eldership or diaconate, lay service, from hospitality to nursery to facilities to teaching Sunday school to helping with the youth on a mission trip, there's no place for an attitude of divisiveness or prideful self-promotion. This is not an attitude we can have when doing kingdom work. Therefore, from time to time, we would all do well to ask ourselves questions like these. Does my attitude in the church encourage community or damage it? Do I equate leadership with control? Am I hospitable and friendly to everyone in the church, or do I tend to be exclusive about whom I speak with? Is my ego wrapped up in my activities, my service, my ministry? Do I always have to be right? Do I avoid those who disagree with me? Do I alienate and speak against those whom I disagree with? Christians today are called just as Gaius was called to imitate the good, to stand on the side of truth and love, to walk in the light, to imitate the good, to show practical love and service to gospel ministry. But we're also called to avoid divisive and sinful behaviors, to command it here, to avoid the people who display those behaviors, and to protect our own hearts from engaging in them. One to avoid and one to admire. Now we have to consider the other end of the spectrum. We have Demetrius, a clear contrast to the character of Diotrephes. So we have our first one to condemn and now one to commend. Now I apologize that we spent a great deal of time talking about the bad, and honestly we're only going to spend and just briefly mention the good. But here we are with Demetrius. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add to our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Much like we discussed with Gaius last week, Demetrius is one of the most common names in the Greco-Roman world. And therefore, we really don't know if there's any crossover between this Demetrius and other Demetriuses that you would find in the New Testament. But interestingly, and you may remember this, there is one place where both a Demetrius and a Gaius are referenced. Acts 19. There was a silversmith, and what we find, an enemy of the gospel, named Demetrius, living in Ephesus, and he causes this huge uproar over the preaching of Paul and a man with Paul named Gaius. Now, as I said before, those names are super common. There's about 200,000 people in Ephesus at that time, so there would have been many, many Gaiuses and Demetriuses. The chances are they were not the same men. But that hasn't stopped several Christian thinkers from speculating this could be the same Demetrius who once made silver idols of Artemis, who once led a riot against Paul, and then came to know Jesus. And what a cool story if it were true. If we can bring our minds to there, as it may be improbable, but to think if it were true, what great testimony that once an opponent to the church is back here coming as a mature servant of John to edify it. And if Demetrius is the same person as Acts 19, then you would certainly understand why John would feel like he needed to send a letter of recommendation with him, right? Aren't you the guy from the riot? Yeah, right? Even if these are not the same men in Acts 19, it is curious that both names are referenced in Acts 19 and in 3 John, and that both happen here in the city of Ephesus. But what is it that we are to admire about Demetrius? Well, first it says everyone loves him. John says he receives a good testimony from everyone. Everyone has good things to say about him. I wonder if you can think of people in your life where you bring up their name and everyone, oh, they're a great person. Oh, she's a great woman. She's a great man. I think of one of our past elders, and I'm not going to embarrass him, but there's some circles that connect with his life and some things that I do, and every time that I bring up that I know this person, it's, oh, he's such a great guy. I'm so thankful that we have a church with elders like that, that we have so many people like that in our church where when you bring up their name, they say, oh, such a good person. It is something to strive for. That is what Demetrius was like. People hear his name, oh, Demetrius, what a great guy. Something to strive for, that we have a name like that. Second, he's walking the talk. Demetrius' faith in Christ is evident in his behavior. So in contrast to the behavior of Diotrephes, who was very different than what his testimony was, his dissension and his trash talk are calling into question whether he really knows Jesus. Demetrius, on the other hand, is walking the talk. The fruit of the faith is evident in his life. We call this series in John's epistles, Living in the Light. And we called it that because so much of these letters from John is about practically and visibly living out our trust in Christ before the world. Here John tells us that Demetrius is one of those men. A great example of someone walking the talk of faith. Someone living in the light. We're also reminded of the importance of not only proclaiming the truth of Christ, but living life that is a testimony to Christ. Third, he comes with the recommendation of John. He gets a good recommendation. John the Apostle gives him 2 thumbs up and essentially says, that should be enough for you. You should receive him as if he were an apostle himself. And finally, we admire the example of John and Demetrius because they are cultivating camaraderie. A deeper appreciation for our brothers and sisters in Christ is developed in this church. We can see it in Gaius, in Demetrius, in John. Where Diotrephes is sowing seeds of discord, he's loving self, he's talking trash, he's shutting people out of the church, he's tearing down, but John and Demetrius and Gaius are building up, are cultivating camaraderie and fellowship. The importance of Christian fellowship stands out at the end of this letter. Our final verse is here. I had much to write you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. Peace be with you. Greet the friends each by name. Notice here two things, the importance of face-to-face fellowship in the church body. I'm not a pessimist, but I will admit that I was worried for a while during the pandemic, wondering if for many people, face-to-face ministry, shaking hands, hugging, being close, that time had passed, that was going to change. I'm thankful that for the most part it hasn't. Consider the importance of that face-to-face fellowship for serious issues. Think of how many times a text message or an email has been misunderstood because it doesn't come with the same nuance of body language and facial expressions and tone. Now, our technology can help us. It can keep us connected at times when separation is unavoidable. But we must never neglect being face-to-face with one another. Christian growth requires face-to-face community. And community that happens by name. I love that in verse 15. Peace be with you. The friends greet you. I love it. He says friends are. So not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but brothers and sisters and friends. He says greet them by name. That addition stands out because it suggests that John does not simply love the idea of that congregation. He doesn't just love them as an entity or as an orgasm, as an organism. Sometimes we can do that. We can love in theory. But when it gets down to it, when it really gets to that point, you're like, oof, these people are pretty messed up. I don't know if I really, like, you love them in theory, but, you know. But John loves them by name. He loves them as individuals, loves them and greets them by name. There's a deep intimacy in the body that is implied there, a oneness, where we become something new, but each retains their own distinct person. It is really this wonderful picture of face-to-face ministry, of calling one brothers and sisters and also friends, knowing by name, cultivating camaraderie. That will do it for our time today. As the worship team works its way up here, I want us to conclude thinking about that idea, that picture of fellowship, of cultivating camaraderie. Let's allow that image to lead us into a time of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And when we take this meal together, which we'll do in a moment, it is this visible and physical and tangible reminder that we are one in Christ and one with each other. As we celebrate the supper, we should also consider the elders' plea to imitate the good and not the evil around us. That is the major point of emphasis in this letter. Not only for Gaius, but for us today. Is there good that I have not done? Is there evil I have done? Take some time to confess that to the Lord as the elements are passed. And additionally, to think, do I accept the spiritual authority of the New Testament in my life? Do I submit to the commands of Christ fully, no matter what that means for me? In a sense, all Christians reading this letter of 3 John stand where Gaius stood so many centuries ago with a decision to make. He had to think, will I open the door and let these men in? And we think, will I open the door of my life to the truth and authority of Scripture? Or will I send it away? I ask you to consider that in your hearts as we commune today. The ushers and elders to come up as we start to pass out. We want to realize that everyone here is invited to commune in the Lord's Supper with us today. But we ask that you are someone who has believed, have repented, and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that is true of you, you are welcome to go by, as the plates go by, to take the cup, take the bread, hold on to that. We will take it together after this time of reflection. We will pray and come together, and then we will head off. So.